I'm sure we have people that would appreciate your ongoing ministry of prayer. Linda, as her hand, her wrist continues to heal, and George Bailey, as his hip continues to heal up, Patty Hartman, they continue to make decisions concerning her mother, who had a bad fall, and I don't think that they see it quite as much as a life and death situation right now, but there are continuing needs, so continue to pray. I think we have all seen news footage of a house that was in the way of a mudslide, and it just got taken right off of its foundation and became a displaced property. Or some historical footage of a house that was too close to the blast radius of a bomb or a nuclear bomb that just obliterated that. We all like to think that the apartment or house that we live in is something stable and is rated to be able to make it through most things and is well built. But if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 7, we're going to step back away from the Matthew series for a week. And something that began as a devotional thought a few weeks ago and stayed with me, I'd like us to look at a kind of a textual message about what this means, the house of the righteous. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." I don't think that he's probably in reference, or we would think him to be in reference to a literal tent or to a physical house, brick and mortar, as it were. Some go beyond that and say, well, this is in reference to a family and how a family is built up in love, and they do some wonderful things with this passage. I'm still not sure that that's what the wisdom writer, what Solomon was even thinking of here, the house of the righteous. If we look at verse 3, it may give us a little context where he says, "No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved." The goal of the righteous is to have a stability, to be established in some very uncertain times. And then that can be left wide open in application what you are going through. I was reading from a section of Psalms, and in Psalm 18 this week, in verse 16, came across this. He says, "He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." David says, "He rescued me from my strong enemy and those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And so there are many times where David could say, my condition was a little shaky at the time. There was an uncertainty about where I was going to go or how I was going to live or how I was going to survive this threat. But looking back on it, I would say the Lord brought me out of that and put me on a solid rock. As it says in our outline, none of us are really interested in building empires for our name's sake, that people would remember and just know us. But we do want to have a godly foundation. And we want our household, as it were, everything about us, to testify to God's power, not to our wise planning. Although, as we will see in these verses from Proverbs today, both are important. Once again, as you would find in the Proverbs, many of them are set up as a contrast. So we have a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Look at verses 15 and 16. of the same chapter. The fool, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Kind of hard to do. That's why I'm not preaching on that verse today. Proverbs 3:33 is as close to Proverbs 12:7 as we can get as far as a complimentary and a verse that explains it. Proverbs 3:33 says this, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So we're going to look at both sides of this, how the wicked build and how the righteous build. First of all, the house building of the wicked. What does this this term wicked mean? Well, it can speak of somebody who is morally bankrupt, morally wrong. It can speak of the ungodly. It can be as broad as to refer to all of Adam's posterity. All of his sons and daughters are, for that matter, born in sin, and we are wicked. It can speak of those who are condemned, and we would have to say we are all condemned in Christ. Or it can be used in a more narrow sense to refer to those who plan evil, and those who carry out evil, and those who think evil, and their wickedness. It's hard to believe that somewhere at this very moment, maybe in a basement in Qatar, there is somebody who is planning an attack somewhere else in the world for somebody else to carry out. And yet, the righteous focus on God. Their plan is, Lord, and prayer is, Lord, establish me in your word. Help me to live for your glory. And that's the kind of building that we're hoping to do today. So what kind of building do they do? First of all, the wicked, they create a very unstable environment. And for that, we're going to go back a chapter to chapter 11 and verse 29. They create a very unstable environment. Whoever troubles his house, his own household, will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. Whoever troubles his own household is a metonymy of solidarity, speaking of not just our the building, the property, or even the family, but the as one commentator says, the chattel, the property, the including his tools, his servants, his posterity. We would say that a good name is to be rather chosen than great riches. But according to 11:29, the fool troubles those, I would put it this way, who count on him. And that might be his family. It could be his co-workers. It could be those who attend church with him. The fool troubles those who are counting on him. His attitudes, his actions, his values may even put them in danger. His pursuits, his posterity, the things that he is following after mark him as foolish or wicked and those who trust in him. He makes things difficult. If you with me look back a little farther in chapter 11 to verse 18. His selfish indulgences, they're called his deceptive wages. There I think it's not just speaking about what he earns. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. So he has an income, but also a reference to bad judgment, bad speech. A person can jeopardize others. In Joshua chapter 7, we find a story about Achan who troubled the whole nation. It becomes very clear that he, right from the start, he set his affection on things that were devoted to destruction. And the rest of the people on a battle AI that looked like it only should require 300 men, 36 of those men perish in that battle. Joshua comes before the Lord and he speaks about the Lord's glory and how did this happen. And the Lord points out, you need to narrow this down. It is because of sin in your camp. And when it finally gets brought down to to Achan and his family, and he admits that I stole these things and these silver items and they're in the floor of my tent, his whole family is now destroyed. The person who counts on them. Or we could go to 1 Samuel 25 and look at somebody like Nabal. If it were not for Abigail, this man with the foolishness of his mouth proved himself to be a fool and really put others in jeopardy as well. Proverbs 11:29 says, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind. Those who count on him, what they get, what they inherit is wind. Think of foolishness. Think of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that to look at the things that were just nothing but wind. There was no substance to it, Ecclesiastes 1:14. Well, to be honest, hardships and blessings seem to befall the wicked and the righteous. The Lord causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And it's not, Solomon is not saying a person who trusts God is trouble-free. There are way too many proverbs that show that not to be true. But he's saying there is a pattern here. Even when hardships come, we have something to rely on. The person who does not make the Lord his support, but trust in self-support, one of these days shows that he has no support. To rely even on friends and family plan. Well, you know what? I've got enough. I know people. I've got enough of a support group that can get me out of any situation. To trust in your friends and your family and even your church, people are going to fail you. If you think back long and hard enough, there's probably a time where I dropped the ball with you, that I may have disappointed or failed you in some way. And if that is the case, since that's the case, I am sorry and apologize, but I will tell you this, Jesus never fails. And our trust, as much as we appreciate the input within the body of Christ and the edifying that goes on, to be also mindful, we are but sinners saved by grace, and the one that we have implicit trust in is the Lord Jesus Christ, who never fails. Proverbs makes it very clear that a fool is unable to keep a grip on his property, on his money. He seems to have loose hands with that. And he's, Proverbs 11:29, the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. He is perpetually a slave. It reduces his income. He's dependent upon others. We speak about a good name and a bad name. What are some names in history that are synonymous with failure? How about a name that is synonymous with being a traitor? Can you come up with a revolutionary hero? I'm sure that Joel Arnold probably has no plans on ever naming one of his children Benedict. But did you know that Benedict Arnold was at one time a real hero of a general? That he was very heroic in battle and received some very serious wounds? At Saratoga, he received what could have been a mortal wound to the leg and was out of commission for a while. And then that same leg, in that same area, was re-wounded at Quebec. I was talking to Bob Allen. He's seen the marker. But at Saratoga, there is a memorial. There's a statue of a leg. with no name attached to it. It's Benedict Arnold's leg. And here's a man that fought well for his country, but at some point when he couldn't fulfill his commission as an officer, and he was made a military governor in Philadelphia, I think it was, and at a certain point began to feel overlooked and unappreciated. And it was probably about that time that he began to entertain money from the British to switch over to the other side. By the way, a little known fact is that also he came from a family of wealth. His mother had great wealth, and just as we're reading here in these verses, his father foolishly spent it all, wasted it all. So he had seen this. There were many factors in the life of Benedict Arnold, but we hear his name and immediately we think of traitor. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 15, two verses there. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. We have all seen, if you live long enough, individuals who had family and maybe good jobs and were well respected that seemed to throw it all away to a life of drugs or gambling or followed very poor financial advice or got after some get-rich-quick type of schemes or chasing after lusts or unwise debt. You can say it seemed like they had it all. They went from riches to rags. But the Bible says that riches gained by unjust means can be removed at any time, but the Bible says that they will certainly bring no reward in heaven. The righteous may say, you know, frankly, the Lord has not blessed me with a lot of physical things, but he has prospered me. He has blessed me spiritually and many other ways, and my rewards are laid up in heaven as well. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers. And in an ancient Jewish idea, what you wanted to leave behind was a good name, was property if you could, but without debt. That was important to the Jew, and by the way, wouldn't be a bad idea for us as well. A little research showed me that the average amount of debt in the American household, credit card debt, is, get a number in your mind so that you can be wrong, okay? The average credit card debt for the average American is $16,000. Now, the mortgage debt was a little lower than I thought. It's only $132,000. But one of the common themes in Proverbs is that treasures, as it says in Proverbs 10:2, gained by wickedness do not profit. Living in a way that God will bless, it's certainly not a matter of skill or smarts or intelligence or education. Those are not the things that make a person wise or rich unto God, blessed by God and looking towards him. It's not a matter if you're smart enough or you show enough skill or you have enough education or are born in the right family. That's not what he's talking about in Proverbs 12:7 when he says, the house of the righteous shall stand. When we put our agenda, our advancement ahead of the glory of God. Well, I just want to be liked. I want to be respected. I want to have things. I want to have more than my parents had. Then we will never be wise. Turn with me. Keep a finger in Proverbs 12 and turn with me. Let's reacquaint ourselves with a story our Lord taught in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'm going to tell you another story. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street one day with two boys. I don't know if they were his own sons or not. And both of them were wailing loudly. And somebody asked him, what's the matter, Abe? Why all the fuss? And he responded, the trouble with these lads is what's wrong with the world. One has a nut and the other one wants it. Now, that kind of greed is seen throughout Proverbs and seen throughout our society and seen in our own hearts. I want what they have. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading in verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Don't you love that? Somebody coming to Jesus and saying, here's what you need to do for me. They had it all figured out. But he said to them, Man, who made you a judge or arbitrator over you? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to him, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. Notice the I will throughout this passage here. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus goes on to say, But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we go back to our text in Proverbs, this time go back just again a page to Proverbs chapter 11, one of the last verses of that chapter, verse 30. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. You and I should be fruit bearing. How do we do that? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19, to be steadfast in righteousness. Proverbs 11, verse 3, to have integrity of heart. I'm going to simplify this. The best way to avoid destructive tendencies is to receive Christ, to live for Christ, and to be involved deeply in the body of Christ. Again, that will not spare you from every hardship or heartache of this world. We live in a cursed world. But to say, I receive Christ, now you are righteous. Come back tonight and we'll hear more on that. Okay, you are declared righteous. To receive Christ, to love Christ, to live for him, and to serve within the body of Christ as he is ordained for this age. And so you and I should be saying, I don't want to value anything that the scriptures warn me about. I don't want to allow any harbor any safety for things that the Bible says are unwise or are ungodly. I was sharing with somebody just before the service that in my lifetime, in my line of ministry, I got to tell you that one of the most revealing things about the life of a person is their funeral. Things that are said, and sometimes things that are not said. People who come or people who don't come or can't come. But it can be an interesting indicator about whether or not a person established a godly home that was marked by stability of godliness. Proverbs 10:7, I saw that just this morning as I was doing some reading, that the memory of the righteous is a blessing. The memory of the righteous is a blessing. Hopefully there have been people that touched your life, showed you Christ, pointed you in the scriptures, prayed for you, and you can say just even the memory of that person is such a blessing. And hopefully the Lord can use your life to be a blessing to others. Another thing about the building of the wicked, not only do they create an unstable environment, as we see in chapters 11 and 12, but they also, their life stands in clear condemnation. Proverbs 11, 21. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous, there again his household, the offspring, will be delivered. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. Chapter 14 and verse 11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. I think in most cases we would say a house is more impressive than a tent. But that's not the case here. He says it's not necessarily more permanent. And when he says, but the tent of the upright will flourish, probably in reference even to resurrection there. The hope of the righteous, even though you may say it's like a tent now, but there is promise and blessing. One thing we will never be in shortage of in this world is wicked and wicked plots. Somebody's always cranking out new ones. How often has it ever appeared to you when you say, from what I can see, they get by with it. They got away with murder. I've got news for you. No one gets away with murder or sin of any kind. Are they really getting away with their malice and their envy and their wickedness? What kind of reflection is that on a holy God? In Job chapter 20 and verse 5, once again here I'm referring to one of Job's counselors. Their error was having this all figured out, that why Job was having these hardships. Their theology was that these things had been taken away, and he was in pain and he was in loss, and that was a clear evidence that God's favor was gone. But if you take sometimes the things that Bildad and Zophar and Elihu and Eliphaz say, they will preach. And in this case, one of them is right when he says in Job chapter 20 and verse 5, the exulting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless is for a moment. That's true. The error was that they had that figured out about Job. No one gets away with murder or any other sin. Sin destroys. God will destroy sinners. And at this very moment, billions of people around the world are living for themselves as if there is no tomorrow, there is no accountability, there is no judgment, and they are not under condemnation, when that's not what God's word says. A person can fool themselves that what they are building in their life, with their plans and their efforts and their ingenuity and their cleverness, it will last forever. But the word of God says it can be. If a house can be swept away by a mudslide, what they do can be obliterated in a second. In the Song of Moses, in Exodus chapter 15, around verse 11, it speaks about how the breath of God will destroy them. And so we come to that point C, another thing about the building of the wicked, it faces a certain judgment. Back to our text, the wicked are overthrown, Proverbs 12:7, and are no more. Put that in other ways, the expectation, the certainty of that. Proverbs 11, verse 19, he who pursues evil will die. 11:23, the expectation of the wicked ends only in wrath. And so they can build their empires, their monuments to men. They can have their huge homes or their bank accounts and point to their great name and say, I have done this. And God says, I can sweep it away. The name of the wicked will rot. Remember I said in Proverbs 10:7, it says that the memory of the righteous is a blessing? Well, the rest of that verse says, the name of the wicked will rot. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? So we could go to Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and we could find there the plot that Haman had been advanced by King Ahasuerus. And one of the things that his mind turned on frequently is how to get rid of Mordecai and the Jews. And they appeared in Esther chapter 3 and verse 13 and Esther chapter 5 and verse 9. The Jews and Mordecai appeared to be in a position of jeopardy. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Was that going to be true in the book of Esther? And then we get to Esther chapter 7, verse 10, and find out that the very gallows from which he expected Mordecai to swing, his own neck was put in that, and he and his co-conspirators were destroyed that way. It is true, the house of the righteous will stand. We could along the way back, we could stop at Psalm 57 and verse 6. And Proverbs 26, 27, and you find out that the wicked dig a pit, and then it says something along this line, even in Ecclesiastes 10, 8, and 9, and then they fall into their own pit. And again, if you've lived long enough, and you're perceptive enough, you will find, whether in the news or in a situation, you say, somebody laid a pit for me. I mean, they had it out for me. And you may have to say, but looking back on that, you know, the Lord dealt with them. And the Lord spared me. Again, he can breathe out destruction, and the Lord does and will. So I think we've got a pretty good view. We could look at plenty of other verses, and we could add to this about the kind of wickedness that the wicked are building. The house that they are constructing. Again, not a physical house. Not even in reference to their family, but their empire, their possessions, all the things that they touch and touch them. They feel like, I just can't do anything wrong. I heard somebody describing our president. He said, you know, I just don't know how to tell you, but he's just one of those guys that everything he touches seems to, everything goes well for him. I've got news for you. There are plenty of people in this world that appearances are deceiving. We say, they're just doing great. They're a great person. And Isaiah or Psalm 73, they have the Midas touch. Everything they touch turns to gold. And me, on the other hand, I just can't get a break. Psalm 73:12. Then when I went into the house of the Lord, then understood I therein. Their feet are on slippery places. So, what does it mean to stand? We have in our verse, but the house of the righteous will stand, Proverbs 12, 7. To remain, to be secure, to endure. We had read to us, and we follow along in Daniel chapter 6. Again, there are several men that, how can we destroy him? He's marked by faithfulness, and God seems to protect him, and God has advanced him, and that's not what we want. So they made a plan. And yet, in the light of opposition, Daniel continued to stand in his faithfulness, and God blessed him. And he was delivered. Did you read and remember that part, that those who, it says, had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den, they and their children and their wives? Again, the household of the wicked will be destroyed. The house of the righteous will stand. Wicked people might try to destroy your name, what you are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if they're trying to ruin your reputation on this, you know, you should say, have your best shot. That doesn't matter. But what I'm doing for Christ, he will protect that. There are rewards, and that ministry will go forward, and we can trust God completely. All right, so the building that the wise do. First of all, point A, great care and effort go into this endeavor. Great care and effort. Well, I thought this was the Lord who was doing this. Chapter 14 and verse 1. We looked at this on a Wednesday night. I hope it sounds familiar to some of you. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. The folly of the incompetent wife and mother, it says, is debilitating. And yet the wife, the righteous wife, her works are profitable. To build there, she does some building. It talks about a responsibility. It talks about an initiative for you to say, you know what, the Lord prospers, he builds the house of the righteous, I'm going to do nothing, is foolishness. That's not wisdom. No one wants to hear or ever come to the conclusion, you know, my lack of prayer, my lack of planning, my lack of instruction led to the destruction of a family or the instability of a household. And sometimes by incompetence, by lack of planning, by self-control, these things can contribute to losing control or a chance for a good testimony. But again, as it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, the folly of her own hands tears it down. The household there, her household includes property and family. And this, as one man says, even solidarity with community. Our interaction. God protects those who put him first. And what's done for Christ will last. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 127. It's very important that we not go too far in this message without looking at this passage. Psalm 127. You all have digital Bibles because I'm hearing very few pages turn. Psalm 127. But Pastor, you're just going to read it to us anyway. No, we're going to read it together. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating in the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior and the children's of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with the enemies in the gate. Going back to that first verse, unless the Lord builds the house. So we come to the next point. Great promise. Great promises belong to those who trust and honor God. Great promises belong to those. Who is the righteous? The righteous is a person who says, I'm not trusting in myself or my planning or my connections. My surety is in God. He will provide. He will deliver. He will bring me out. And they will stand. And on that I stand no matter what happens. So in this Reformation year, marking the 500th year of the Reformation, we can remember somebody like a Martin Luther, who at a certain point who could say, here I stand, I can do no other. And the righteous are not free from problems, but they can say, regardless of what comes, I'm standing in the Lord and he will bring me through. Remember, in the book of Isaiah, through Isaiah, God spoke to a people. They were about to lose everything. And in the light of that, he tells them at the end of that book, but you will receive everything. He's speaking of the kingdom and of the Messiah. And Isaiah 54:14 says, in righteousness you shall be established. There was nothing that would characterize Israel at that time, Judah at that time, by as righteousness. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in their walls. They were trusting in their leaders. They were trusting in their religious men. And they thought, we have a connection. We have the temple. God says, all that can be taken away from you. unless your hope is in me. But there's coming a day when Israel, you will turn, you will trust, and in that day, righteousness shall be established. You've heard of Matthew Henry, the commentator. He wrote, the prosperity of the righteous has a good bottom, a good foundation, and will endure. Death will remove them, but their house shall stand. Their families shall be kept up. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The house of the righteous will stand. Say, sometimes we say, well, I'm putting some money into this house. I hope to get it back. Well, those who know more about the housing market and buying and selling can tell you, well, there are certain things you can put a lot of money and it's a waste. Other things you can put your money in and you might, that might impress somebody. You might put a lot of money into a house and never get that back. And in other cases, it's an investment. You look at it as an investment. You say, I hope that will pay some rewards here. But God will honor the investment that we put in Christ, the wise builder who says, I'm building, I'm serving, I'm praying, I'm going forward for Christ, but always mindful, Psalm 127:1, that what he has to build it. And not me. So family names sometimes fall apart. Empires will crumble. But what is invested in godliness and for the glory of God, that will endure. Amen? We come across verses like in Proverbs 23:5 where it says, let me use the old King James, riches make themselves wings. Remember that verse? Okay. Or Proverbs 31:30, beauty is vain, but Proverbs 14:11, the tent of the upright will flourish. Certain things can't be counted on or can't be counted on to last. Other things cannot fail because Christ is behind them. God promises honor that will last much longer than this short life. One of these days, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And where people stand before God makes all the difference on whether they are righteous or whether they are evil, whether God will prosper them for all eternity. Proverbs 27:20 and verse 7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. I'm going to close with a reference to a study that was done by a man several years ago. He took the life and the legacy of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan and Sarah left a legacy. They had 11 children. And he followed their lives, their children for several generations for about 150 years. And he said, A.E. Winship, here's what he found out. Jonathan Edwards' legacy included a U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers. He was doing pretty good till that point, huh? And people can be really impressed. Oh, my. From Jonathan and Sarah Edwards came people in high rank. I don't put a whole lot of stock in that, but the one you and I should be impressed is the last one. And 100, at that point, 100 missionaries. Now, again, what we are building is for eternity. And the house of the righteous may not be marked. Somebody may not say, well, look how successful, look how great God blessed them. And there may be things that they could and should point out, but they would overlook because it's built for Christ. Jesus gave some marvelous teaching back in Matthew chapter 5 and chapters 5 and 6 and 7. And he pointed out that the kingdom that he was offering, it had both an ethical and a moral dimension or element to it. I think Jesus knew well the corruption, the graft, the greed, the scandal that he saw among his own people at that time. And Jesus says, as we will see in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, I'm about to do a scrubbing process on this earth. My kingdom is not going to be laid over the way things are right now. There has to be a cleansing, a purging, a judgment. And then Israel will believe. And then the Messiah will come when they trust him. And then the crooked will be made straight. Amen? And he will resolve the problems. He will reverse the curse. He will set things right. And until then, folks, you and I should be looking to the rock that cannot move. We should say, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. We should be grounded in the rock of Jesus Christ. And our children and our grandchildren and anybody who will listen to us, we should say, the true legacy is not the size of my home or the fact that I'm driving the newest car or that everybody thinks well of me, but is that I'm centered, grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, and any blessing and security and peace and hope of heaven that I have is because of Jesus Christ, and the house of the righteous will stand. Heads bowed. Let's point to this godly legacy. Let's make sure that this is what matters most to us. Every single one of us can have bad weeks. And a bad week is not somebody took your parking place. Bad week is not physical problems. Bad week is when we look to ourselves, right? When we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's make sure that we are rich toward God. Let's make sure that the examples of Mordecai, the examples of Daniel, of people that look like they're about to be swept away, and they were established because they were on the rock that could not move. What are you building? How are you building? Maybe that somebody builds a monument to you, or to your leg at least, and your name's not even attached to it. What a mixed statement that is. Or it may be that what you are building is a mansion in heaven. Your reward is in heaven. And you are building up the body of Christ here now. And you are testifying of Jesus Christ now. And you can say, the Lord is building the house of the righteous, and I am standing on the rock that cannot move. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us for sometimes having a skewed view of what is prosperity, what is success. We are here not to build an empire, but to build a house. You are building, you will reward. But Lord, help us in our efforts to serve and live before you, to send a message that we are not our own and we are not here doing empire building. We are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ who is surely coming again. Now, Lord, we ask that you will make it very clear to us what our mission is, what the objective is, and who the one is that is building the house. We are assured that this church that you are building and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So Lord, we are working together for the cause of Christ, in the body of Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.